So let's pray. Abraham, perhaps if I can come to just a little bit softer, because we turned the mic up. Thank you. So the new creation is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Something that impacts us all. We're also blessed by it. So we're going to believe God is going to really strengthen us and encourage us this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that the entrance of your word brings light, it brings truth. Lord, it brings life to us. Father, today we don't sit around and discuss philosophies of men. We don't sit around and say, we wonder about this and wonder about that. Today we come and say, thus says the Lord. Today we come and say, it is written that God has said this, that God has done this. So Father, today we come as your hungry children to be fed from you, to be fed by your word. Holy Spirit, for you to take the word, plant it deeply in our heart, to watch over it, to see it bear much fruit. We thank you that you have given us these basic truths in your word. And especially today as we look at the new creation, it is the beginning of understanding heavenly matters and spiritual matters. It all begins with us understanding and being born again. Father, we thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never abandon us. Thank you, Father, that you draw us in close, that you, like you gather us together under your wings, Father, like it says, you gather us and hold us close. Father, that we are near to you and you are near to us. We are not alone. You do not avoid us. You are not people who are afraid to come near to God. But Lord, you have called us your very own children. And you call us in, Father, and we can be with you. And we can be with you every minute of every day, all the days of our lives. Father, we will not be robbed of one moment of your presence. We will not let sin take advantage. We will not take the lies of the enemy. We will not let the words of people come into our hearts and minds and cause us to contemplate or consider God, as Satan tempted people earlier. Has God really said? Will God really forgive? Or any of these things. We know you, Father. You are our heavenly Father, and you have paid a great price for us. We will not scoff at it. We will not treat it lightly, but we will embrace all that you have for us. So, Father, today, let that new heart be created in us. Let our minds be washed, renewed. Let us take aside every philosophy and training of man and replace it today with your training in our hearts, in our minds. Father, that we will declare the wondrous works of him who saved us, of him who called us, of him who died for us. Father, to your glory and to your praise, bless this time, Holy Spirit. May it achieve all you want it to. We rejoice in your word and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's have a look at the new creation. Jesus came so that all mankind could be reconciled to God. This is a very elementary or basic teaching, but I find, like with so many of them, I can't get enough of it. To hear this basic truth over and over, Jesus died for us, God loves us. You never sit there and go, I'm bored, I've seen this movie before, because the Holy Spirit quickens it to us. The Holy Spirit makes it really alive to us. It's so important. There's so much in the world that will seek to distract us, to tempt us away, to do all these types of things. And God wants to continually remind us. You know, it's like a force that takes another land and occupies it. And we have to occupy until he comes. And we have to be reminded. We have to be strengthened. We have to be trained. We have to not just be in there and fight the fight. We have to fight a mental fight. You know, it is very much like a battle and a warfare until Jesus returns. We look forward to his return when all this is made real in terms of like the way we see one another now. We'll see him face to face. The way we reach out and touch the person next to you, you'll feel the things of heaven. You know, it describes heaven. It has, you know, roads that are paved with gold. You know, it has these precious stones. There are all these things in heaven. It's not going to be some close your eyes and imagine. You know, we'll see one another. We'll see the saints. We'll see him face to face. It's going to be wonderful. So we occupy until he comes. We remember what he's done for us. And we begin, like we've done in the recent series, beginning with God and how wonderful he is and all he's done. And now we look and we say, what has God done for us? He's made us a new creation, beginning with the new birth. So as a result of the new birth, we're made into God's image, which is holiness, purity, and love. And we are born into God's family. In John 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, Nor of the will of men, but of God. So people can get together and they can decide to have a family. Different things can happen and people are born. And that is, of course, the born of the flesh. Very different to being born in the spirit, born into God's family. And humans can decide to have more humans. But how do we get into God's family? How are we part of God's family? But certainly there are There is a new birth that happens to us. Can someone read John chapter... Let's turn to John chapter 3. And if someone could read from verse 5 to verse 7, please. Thank you. Yep, that's good. Thank you. So we look there at our notes. We see that when Jesus said, you must be born again, the you refers to everyone. Everyone on the earth is encompassed in this thing. You must be born again. And just pour on those words just for a minute. Jesus didn't say, I really recommend you get born again. He didn't say most people would have a better life if they got born again. He said, you must. Can you see that word must? Does anyone not have the word must in their Bible? Absolutely. You must do this. Okay, we must breathe air. Hold your breath and see what happens, all right? We must be born again. It's very important. So people have different views and say, lead a good life or be this way or that way. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, this is not Justin, it's not Pastor John, it's Jesus said, you must be born again. So it's very important. We must be born again. And no one is beyond that. Doesn't matter whether they're a king or a poor person. And that also means no one's background exempts them. No one can say, but I lived on the streets. No one can say, but I grew up in foreign nations and palaces where I never heard about this. Jesus said, you must be born again. And people can look and say, well, how is that fair? These people never heard about it. But what is the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. You know, people today that are positioned in high places, I mean, like you could take someone who's born in a palace in a foreign nation that has grown up hearing about all these gods and putting fruit and things each day to worship them. People who live that way, you think, how is it fair? But if you go back in time, what was the generation before them doing? And what was the generation before that? Do you know, you'll keep going back in time. Eventually, you'll reach a point in history where people started a religion. What were they doing before they started a religion? You can go all the way back. And they were part of God's people. That's how it was. You go all the way back. You come back to Adam and Eve. And you come to Noah. You come to the flood. You come to the Tower of Babel. And what did each one do? Everyone turned their own way. Everyone did what was right in their own sight. So we look today and we see these great, huge organizations around the world. But God sees it starting back here with one man with a sinful thought. He says, I'm not going to worship God. I'm going to do this. So we need to go and tell people. And we need to go tell them about Jesus. Just to make sure we're all on the same page, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we read about about Adam and how, now this is after Cain and Abel in the story in Genesis chapter 4, but we read that in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and after his own image. It's interesting the Bible presents that. But certainly we are all following on from the image of Adam. And how is that different to the image of God? Because God created Adam in his image, but now the people come after Adam made in his image. How is it different? Did Adam, how is it different? What's followed on? What's followed on from Adam that was different to what followed on from God? Well, the body seems to be presented as the same. So it must be the nature inside the person. The nature of God was communicated and impressed into Adam. And but then we also see, from Adam and from sin, the nature of Adam was communicated, expressed, and passed on to his children. So his children came into the world, and his children had the sin nature. And we are all descendants from Adam. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, or you can read it.
Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ is given new life.
That's very good, thank you. And if we see in verse 21, for since by a man came death. So we know that through Adam, death came. through Adam, through one person, sin came into the world. And that's what we see passed on. And we see that the descendants of Adam were made in Adam's image. And so that was the sin nature that passed on. And so that's what we talk about, being born in the flesh. But it's very interesting, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Now just think about this for a minute. In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Let me ask you a question. Is there any human being that does not die? Well, okay, so I'm not trying to trick you, but we're all going to die. Our bodies, that is. So it says that in verse 22, "For in Adam all die," but we're all going to die. But are we in Adam? So what's it talking about? Well, this is where we're talking about the nature of man, and we're talking about his eternal spirit, his soul. And we see that every single person is going to die in their flesh. But if they are in Christ and they die in their flesh, they will still live. And we'll clarify living a little bit later on, because the Bible talks about an ongoing existence as well. Okay, so just on our handouts, you guys get one of these? Yep. Okay, so we're just halfway down the page on the left-hand side. It says, "God is pure and sin cannot exist in his kingdom." We love the story where Jesus said to the disciples came back, they're excited, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said these fantastic words, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And I love that image, because God is pure and holy, and he created the angels, all the host, and they're in heaven. And then Satan, or Lucifer, decided he would ascend the throne of God. And he would be like God. He would be like the Most High. And he can't be that. Only God can be God. No other being is capable of being God, because we're selfish. God is not selfish. God is love. We are a mixture of things. And even these created beings, like the angels, they can't do what God does. Only God can do what God does. So when Lucifer said these things, it was sin. And it was sin because it was different from what God wanted, and everything God wants is what's perfect and right. And to do anything different is sin. And we associate sin with all these stealing and lust and these types of things, which is true. But it's just about being out from what God has. And the consequence of being out from what God has is death. And so because that doesn't exist with God, when Lucifer did this thing, God expelled him, sent him to the earth. And he sent him to the earth, and our job, going back to our great-great-grandparents, when Satan tempted them, they could have said, "We're going to worship God. It is written," or "God has spoken, we're not to eat from that tree, so we won't." So God intended us to continue to display his holy attributes, but instead sin happened, and people went differently. So sin cannot exist in the kingdom of God. In John 8:44. Would someone like to read that? It's a little bit longer than what we've got on the page there. Thank you. So notice it says, when Satan lies, it's consistent with his character. Another version says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature. So the nature of Satan is this fleshly nature we talk about. And we see here, the sinful nature which is in men who are not born again is in reality the nature of the devil. Now, I don't know how that impacts you, but that makes me think, when I'm presented with something, do I want to follow the nature of the devil? But where did the nature of sin come from? Where did the flesh nature come from? It wasn't a gift from God. As people turned to Satan, they adopted the nature of Satan. Oh, we don't want to live that way. We don't want to live that way. Okay. And it's an important note here. It says, good works cannot change the nature of man. Now, it's very important to see this. Good works can't change the nature of man. You can be the most generous, loving person on the outside, but God will still look beyond all of that and look at the very nature. And if the core nature is still the nature of sin, it doesn't matter how well you act on the outside. And we can apply this to people from all sorts of walks and religions in life. But I think it's very interesting because Jesus applied it to the Jews. So this is God's own people. So have a look at Matthew 23. Because if it could apply to anyone that you just live a good life, it would have applied to the Jewish people. Yet Jesus, in Matthew 23, strongly rebuked them. This is God's own people. His own people set aside. They're the light to the world. They're the chosen people, the chosen generation and nation. And Jesus instead says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint." Oh, sorry. I'm on the wrong one. 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful." Now, just pause there for a minute. On the outside, these people appeared beautiful. Now, that means these people weren't going around into brothels, lying, cheating, and stealing. Or else Jesus would have said, on the outside, you're doing bad things. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, on the outside, appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men. Now, it's very important to look at that. Jesus didn't say, outwardly, people are looking at you and saying, he's stealing from the offering. That's not what Jesus said about these guys. Jesus said, outwardly, you appear righteous. Okay, so we can look at one another and we appear righteous. We can be doing all these different things. We can look at anyone in the world who is living a certain way, and Jesus himself says, it's not enough. And he said that to his own people. He said, you appear righteous to men, but inwardly, and only God can look inwardly that far. I can't look inwardly at you. Pastor John can't. God can give revelation on bits and pieces, but God sees through and through. And so that's why God says you've got to get it into you. If you don't get born again and have the nature of God inside you, the nature of the enemy will be inside you, the nature of Satan will be inside you, and ultimately it will corrupt and destroy you. So God, that's why God is so strong on saying this strong message. So, okay, so we come down to born of the Spirit, which is the second birth. The old inner nature is replaced by the very nature of God. Now we're going to go up to Colossians. Is anyone at Colossians chapter 3? I know normally Adini is there. Colossians chapter 3, verse... So, very good, thank you. So, we are not to lie to one another. We've put aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, I'm not sure when the last time you've gone through this chapter, but if you have a look at verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Think of the description that the Word of God is making about you and I. Holy and beloved. See, we are holy, we're separated people, we're beloved. We're beloved by God, by one another. But he says here, put on a heart of compassion. This is such a good encouragement for how we're to be. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I'm not sure about you, but I can read that, and I get encouraged by about six things there straight away to affect how I live each day. Being thankful. I find that just comes up. I'm just so thankful. I look at so much God has done, and we're thankful. And God wants us as people to remember what he's done in our lives and be thankful. We've shared stories, talked with people in here about things God has done, and you just say, thank you, God. So he wants us to not forget all of the benefits of being with him. And look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. And what do we do with it? We teach and admonish one another. How do you admonish someone? Well, you can have a look at that. Generally, if you're encouraging someone, you're giving them courage to do something. If you're admonishing them, it's a bit stronger. But probably that means there's someone around you that you kind of are needing to help nudge in the right direction. And we are to admonish one another with spiritual songs, singing, thankfulness in our hearts. And look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husband loves your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service as those merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. What a great passage. I mean, he's talking to people who are slaves. And he's saying, don't just do it. Don't just be externally this way. Again, he's coming, be from the inside. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which is done, and that without partiality. But Jesus also, through the word, addresses the rulers. He says, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. We are to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We're to pray for the saints, and we're to pray that God will open a door for the word. This is, I mean, if you just took this chapter and lived this every day, can you imagine how your life would be? I read that and I think, Lord. So God will open a door for the gospel. Verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Beautiful passage in the Word to meditate on. Okay. Just going back a chapter to Colossians 1:3. All those things we're looking at, I wanted to just back up this point in Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Because God has taken us from this kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light, how do we look? We look different. We look different now. What do I look like? Well, those things we just read. What's our speech like? How are we treating those we have rulership over? How are we being towards those who rule over us? How are we at our jobs? How are we over those entrusted to us? What do we look like? Because God has moved us from here to here. So this new creation now comes with this requirement we do these certain things. In Acts 26:18, I am sending you to them, that's from the first part from verse 17, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, in Acts we read this, what God is doing. And it's important to see what God is doing through his servants. He's sending them, and part of the gospel coming forward and people receiving it is that they are translated from the power of Satan. There is a change that happens, and it's all part of this new birth. It's part of a removal of that nature and the nature of God coming in. And God spoke about this in Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And if you read on from there, a very powerful couple of scriptures follow that. You can take note of that and read it later in Ezekiel 36. God says, I'm doing all this so you will obey me. I'm taking out this stony heart because this stony heart is not embracing me. I'm giving you a heart of flesh so that you will obey me. And this is what Jesus is looking for, a new heart within us, because that is the change in nature. In 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of the grass. Grass withers, and its flowers fade away. Flesh is like the grass, and like beautiful flowers, you see it at springtime, but what's going to happen to it? It will wither, and it will crumble. Flesh is flesh, but our spirit is what needs to go on. John 3:6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Our bodies will hit the ground and we'll go back to dust, but our spirit, made alive to God, will go on. In 1 John 3:1, we read, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So we are not like in some religions or some organizations that say God is God, but you can never know him. And depending upon the caste you were born into in the world, you could never know God. There are certain major religions in the world that's like that. But what we read here is that God says we are his children. He is our Father. He is not just a distant, powerful God. He has brought us in close, and he's adopted us. Now just have a look at 1 John 3:14. On your notes, it says, loving others does not cause a person to be born again. I've worked in I worked in one church, and the one of the pastors and I were talking one day, And he would say there have been people who have been coming to church for years who aren't born again. But they come to church, they're involved in church, nice people, lovely people. But they'd come up and they'd said, you know, I've never confessed Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And we were amazed. And we started to see people who had been coming to church for a year, 2 years, 3 years. This was with Mike Boyle back in the days there. And so what helps us to enter into this new family? Jesus said we must be born again. And we might have all these attitudes and we might say, well, we just need to love. And that's enough. And if we look at verse 14, sometimes this can be confusing because look at this verse here. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So people can sometimes have this idea, well, as long as I love, it's okay. And it even says here in the Word, if we love the brethren, we've passed from death to life. It's very important, as you know, when we've looked at studying the Bible, we read it in context. And really to help get the context of this, it's worth going back to verse 9 because of what John is writing about here. Chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. And John is talking to this church about how the church are to be with one another. And if we hate one another, how is God within you? So he's not making a salvation statement in verse 14. All right, so we read that in context. We have to get born again. And in fact, verse 7, I did just want to read this to you. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is chapter 3, now verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So this is how the children of God and the children of the devil are made obvious. Anyone who practices righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So again, we're looking at, there is first of all a foundation of the nature of man. Put the nature of God inside you and then live righteously. Don't let the nature of sin stay in us and live righteously, because God looks at the inside. So we have to have the nature of God in us, and that has to not just be in us, it has to be lived out. We've got to do like we read in that other, in chapter 4 of Colossians. In John 10:10, we know the scripture, I have come that they would have life and life abundantly. And just in the notes, we're just drawing a contrast between eternal life as opposed to an endless or an ongoing existence. Because to be, to leave this world and to not go to heaven, but to, you know, the person is still, you could say, well, they're still alive, if you like. They haven't been totally obliterated to atoms in their spirit or however it works. But Jesus wants us to have life, and it's abundance. It's about the God kind of life, where we are blessed, we have joy, we have everything connected in with the nature of God. That's what he wants. It's not simply about when the lights go out, we still have this spirit awareness, because people who go and are punished, people who go to the lake of fire, they still have an awareness. People could even say they're still alive, if you like, because they still have that awareness and consciousness. But Jesus has come that we will not just have an endless existence. It's specifically that our endless existence is full of joy and the nature and the character of God, and with the people of God, and of course with God himself. So just to recap these last things, why did Jesus come? John 10:10 we read, to give man life. Jesus came because he was sent. He obeyed the Father. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish. It's very interesting. Whoever believes, actually, it's not believed, it's whoever believes in him. It's an ongoing thing. In Romans 6:23, it's just one of my favorite verses. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And John 15:13, to destroy the works of the devil, and which is 1 John 3, sorry, and to finish God's work, which we read. We read that earlier, sorry. Now let me go to John just to finish on this one. John 15:13. I just want to finish with this one. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Can you see verse 14? John 15, verses 13 and verse 14, just what I want to finish on. Can anyone read verse 14 for me? Jesus said, first on verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is laying down his life for his friends. Question I want to ask is, who are friends of Jesus? And Jesus tells us. Jesus said in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. We want to be friends of Jesus, don't we? So we ought to find out what he says, and we know his commands aren't burdensome, he says, and we want to do them. And the Holy Spirit will help us. That's why we've got the heart change, which is wonderful. Praise the Lord. So, some questions or comments or anything you want to add to that? Anything at all? New creation is wonderful. God has what he has done for us and putting that nature in us. And we spoke a few weeks ago that, you know, God established a new covenant with us. And nowhere in the Bible does it say he will establish a third covenant. He set this up, he's given us a heart to obey him, and he's doing all he can to help us. And I believe we will walk in that, and I believe that we'll be found faithful, good and faithful servants. Well done. All right, so let's pray. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you abide with us, that you are in us, that you give life to our bodies, but also you give us the nature of God, and you take us as we are, and you transform us. Thank you for loving us so much. You accepted us where we were. All of us have backgrounds and some amazing testimonies I know from people in this room. But you love us so much. You changed us. You transform us. And you are continuing to transform us. Thank you that we are a new creation in Christ. Thank you that the old man has been put off with all its former lusts and desires. And there is a new man now seated and standing right here. We are the new person in Christ. And Holy Spirit, we say, have your way in us. We yield and submit to you that we can give God glory in our hearts, in our lips, in our minds, all the days of our lives. And we pray that people will look at us and they will see Jesus in us and that they will be drawn to God through us. In Jesus' name. Let me just very quickly just tell you something. There was